Good morning, church. It's good to see you. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you found us. And I've got some good news for you today. First and foremost, Jesus Christ is our risen Lord and Savior. That's the best news. That's the best news. We'll start with that today, and we will continue to focus on that every day that we are blessed to live and to walk in God's creation. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive in the church. He's alive in you, and He is alive here. Some other good news. It's secondary. It's a little bit smaller, but it's also exciting. The elders have decided that we are going to get back to meeting together on June 7th. That's the first Sunday in June. Okay? So, fantastic news. Fantastic news. And we are going to have more details as how we're going to do that because we need to do it responsibly. We need to make sure that we take care of our members and also expected visitors during this process. And it is. It's going to be a process. It's not just going to be we flip the switch off and now we're flipping the switch back on. This will be a process. So what you can do, pray for wisdom and grace. Okay? Be praying for wisdom and grace because everybody's going to be a little weird as we come back together. You've noticed it at work. You've noticed it out in public. And, you know, tempers are a little short and people are kind of nervous of each other. But we are going to, starting June 7th, we are going to get this place going again and give us an opportunity to worship together. There will be split services, and so we'll have all the details of what we need to do to prepare for that and what were the steps that we're going to take to make sure that everyone is as safe as possible, but it is good news, and we look forward to that day. So only three more videos like we've been doing here, and then we will get back together. For our prayers this week, let's continue to remember the Stone family as Terry's mother was laid to rest this last week. So continue to remember them. And also Jeanette as she is continuing in her therapy. We need to lift up Rex. Rex is in his treatments and we just need to ask God to bless these treatments so that he can be where he needs to be to get the surgery that he needs to get. Continue to lift up Luis. We're just praying that God heals his tumor. God just heals it and takes care of it. And we're also praying for Roy, which is Romeo's brother, that as he recovers from that fall that he had earlier this last week. So keep those in your prayer. Then also the last one that I heard about, we need to lift Tony up. Tony tweaked his back. He tweaked his back at work this week. And so we just need to pray that he can get upright and strong and just get through that. So those are the things we need to keep in our prayers. So we're going to lift those up. So let's go to our Father in prayer and then we'll get in the Word. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this morning to gather together through these digital means. We are grateful to gather in your name and Lord, we know that even though a little bit of distance separates us, that we are of one heart, of one mind, of one soul, and of one spirit. We thank you, Father, for sunrise, and we ask your blessings to be upon the body here. And we pray, Lord, as we truly see light at the end of this long journey, the end of this tunnel, we just pray that you prepare us, Father, that as we come back together, that we will be wise, that we will use wisdom, that we will be full of grace with one another, that we'll be patient with one another, that we will truly put others' needs above our own. And we just pray, Lord, that how we have to do things and the things that will look a little bit different, we just pray, Lord, that we will all be good stewards and that we will all continue to remember what's truly important. So, Father, we just pray that you will be glorified each week as our families of worship together and then as we come together to worship as your body. And I just pray that you be with our elders as they make decisions. I pray that you guide them, and I pray that it is your word and your will that they are directed by. Heavenly Father, we lift up those that are suffering, and we just pray that you be with the Stone family, that you comfort their hearts. We ask, Father, that you be with Jeanette as she continues and finishes up her physical therapy, that this will be a blessing to her so she can get back to her family. Heavenly Father, we lift up Rex, and we ask for healing. We ask for you to strengthen his body. We ask, Father, that you combat the cancer within him. We pray, Father, that his treatments will be a blessing and that he will get the surgery that he needs. And Father, we just pray that your hand be upon him for good things and for mighty things. Father, we lift up Lewis and we just pray that you heal his tumor. We pray that you give him good days. And we pray that your power be seen in his life. We lift up Roy as he recovers from his fall. And we just pray that you mend his body. We pray that you help him to recover, that you get him back on his feet. Father, we lift up Tony and we ask for healing for his back. We pray that you just strengthen him, that you get him upright and just take away the pain and help him to stand and to be able to function and do the things that he needs to do. We ask your blessings, Father, on those that are suffering physically. And Father, we also ask your blessings on those that are suffering mentally and spiritually. We pray that you be with those that are scared, those that are nervous. And we just pray that your spirit of peace will be upon them right now. We ask, Father, that you increase all of our faith, that we trust you. We trust you going into this and we trust you coming out of this. And we just pray, Lord, it's been our desire the whole time to glorify you, to fellowship and worship together. And we just pray, Lord, as we do that, as we see each other in the flesh, that we will truly love each other, that we will put others' needs above our own, that we will be brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for accepting his sacrifice, his death for our sins. And we thank you, Father, for restoring his eternal body. We thank you for giving us the victory over death and sin. We thank you, Father, for assuring us that the enemy has no power over us, has nothing over us, Father. We are the victors in the blood of Jesus Christ. We celebrate you for this. We praise you for this. We honor you for this, because your plan of victory is the final word. Blessed be your name. And we pray, Father, that the world around us will know. We pray, Father, that the world around us will see your light. It is truly dark times that we are in. And we just pray, Father, that we will continue to live by the gospel of Jesus, that we will continue to walk in love, that we will continue to stand in faith. Father, grant us more of your spirit. We love you and we thank you for hearing us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and open your Bible to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. We've been covering the songs of ascent, the songs of praise and worship that Israel sang together as they came together on the high holidays and on the religious festivals that they came to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, when I found out that the elders had set a date for us to come back, don't you know, I checked my Bible, because we started the songs of ascent before all of this happened. Right before all of this happened, we've been carrying them through. And the final song of ascent will be June 7th when we come back. That is pretty cool. That was exciting. I shared that with Ben. He said, all right, I got goose flesh from that. That's pretty awesome. This has been a great study. It's been an exciting study. And it's one that has gotten our hearts in a good place to recognize who God is, who we are, and what that relationship needs to look like. So as we come back together, as we sing with Israel, that final song of ascent, Psalm 134, as we are building up to that, and when that song says, shout to the Lord, I know, church, that's going to be an awesome day, and that is going to be an awesome opportunity. We are on 131, Psalm 131. This is a very short song, and it only has two simple ideas. Now, this is a song. We're going to read it twice together. We're going to read it through twice, because it is so short. It's just three verses. But there are two simple ideas in here, and this is what I really want us to hold on to this week, because this song can do for us two things. Number one, it shows us the right heart that we need to have before God, and that is a humble heart. We have to be humble before God. And then number two, the second thing that this song shows us is that when we live and walk in humility before God, we are going to receive the wonderful blessing of peace. Humility and peace. We put ourselves in a certain position, and that's the position that God uses to pour His blessings and peace in our lives. Psalm 131. Let's read this together. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I'll read it again. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Church, I'll just share with you. Psalm 131, I've been reading this over and over and over this past week, and it has done exactly what the psalmist describes, what David writes in here, that it has calmed my soul and granted me such a wonderful peace, just reading the words. And so this is a wonderful mantra to read and to say over and over and to sing. And so it starts for us in verse 1. That coming into the presence of God, we humble our hearts before Him. We humble our hearts before God. Now, I know that we all know that, of course, God is above us and we are beneath Him and He's got all the power and we don't have any of the power. But church, we need this reminder. We need this reminder because it is such a temptation for us to get ourselves out of alignment with the proper vertical relationship that we have with the Creator of all things. And so instead of constantly trying to put ourselves in God's position, we actually allow Him to take care of things that are too great for us. When we recognize our own limitations, we can trust that God's taking care of everything. That this is an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift. And when we do this, it leads to feelings of peace. And that's what he says in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, our souls are at peace living near to God and trust that He's taking care of us and everything else. You know, this image here in verse 2, this image is of a weaned child. And a weaned child is one that is trained off of the child's mother's milk to sit quietly and content. Imagine your child sitting next to you in church. And I love this because this is a child that has been taught. Because before we are weaned away from our mother, we have one thought. We have one thought. We're hungry and we want it, and we want it now, and we're going to let everybody know about it. But when we are weaned off of that, when we are taught that we can actually wait and be patient and grow up a little, I imagine the young children that we have here at Sunrise that are in that stage of life that sit quietly next to mom or dad, that they may have one thing in their lap, they may have one simple toy that they're playing with, or they may have their own Bible that they're holding in their lap, and they're sitting quietly and contently. That is the image that David paints here. That just as that child that doesn't have to scream to get what they want, but they can sit quietly, calmly, and trust that their parents are in control. David said, that's the idea here. That's the idea of Psalm 131. That when we humble ourselves, we recognize how great God is, when we trust Him with everything that is just beyond us, greater than us, then we can sit calmly and quietly in His presence. Church, what a joy and a gift that Psalm 131 is to realize that as we draw near to God, we don't have to worry about things. We don't have to fear things. We don't have to use our minds to try to outthink things or outwit things or, you know, be smarter than our neighbor or smarter than the experts. We don't have to do those things. We can simply trust that God knows what he's doing, that God loves us, and that he's taking care of everything. Now, church, that is a simple message. It is a simple message, but it is something that we have to constantly be reminded of. We have to constantly be reminded of because, as we grow up, as we mature, as we get older, we just become so accustomed to taking care of ourselves, to doing things our own way, to not having other people. I mean, we grow up and we move out of our parents' house. We get away from their authority and we become our own authority. We become our own adults. We become the loudest voice in our own head. And yet God tells us that we will be at peace when we keep his voice of authority as our truth. When we keep his voice of authority as the one that comforts, guides, teaches, and loves. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus comes in the flesh, he takes this idea, and in Matthew chapter 18, what he does is he holds up children as the perfect citizens in his kingdom. He said, this is the perfect example of a citizen in God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 18, let's start in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Wow. So the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Hey, look, we want to know what's the path to success? You know, what are the steps that we have to do to win, to work our way up in your kingdom? Because, you know, we're following you, we believe you, we trust you, we're listening to you, and we'd like to know how to work our way up this pyramid. I mean, how do we advance, right?" It's something we've all asked of jobs. We've started with a company or with a school, and we want to know, how far can I go in this company? How far can I advance in this company? What are the opportunities for me? And so this is a very natural question that the disciples would ask Jesus. And Jesus takes the pyramid and he flips it on its head. He flips it on his head and he says, "Hey, you want to know the perfect citizen? You want to know the one that's going to make it to the top in the kingdom of heaven? It's the least. It's the one at the bottom. It's the one that has the smallest voice. It's the one that has no authority, really." And look at the verbs that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 18. Turn and become like children. If you want to enter into God's kingdom, you have to turn and become like children. Now, why do we have to turn? We have to turn because we have spent every waking moment since we were children. We have used all of our gifts and our understanding in the ways of the world and everything that we've been trying, everything that we have learned in school, everything we have trained for, and every new skill that we have acquired and all the hours that we have put into becoming something or learning something. We have used those things for our own independence. Because the more skills that I have, the more opportunities that I have, the more I can take better care of myself. And so we have been working towards this idea of independence, and Jesus says, "Well, see, you need to turn and become like children. If you want to be where God is, you're going to have to approach God as a child who can sit quietly next to their parent and trust him, not worry about things." Then the next one in verse 4, humble yourself like a child. Humble yourself like a child. In fact, he says that's really the top of God's kingdom. being able to put our hearts in a position to know who we are, who God is, and where we fit in that relationship. Humble yourself like a child. That's who becomes the greatest in God's kingdom. Now, this is completely contrary to everything in the world that we know. Everything in the world that we know says, well, you work hard, you work your way up, you advance, you succeed, you have something to show for it. You take all those natural steps through life. It's how we succeed in business. It's how we succeed in the world. It's how we succeed in every other kingdom. And Jesus says, well, God's kingdom's not quite like that. God's kingdom's a little bit different. Now, the best that we can work for and become in God's kingdom is actually allowing God to be king. Actually allowing him to be king. Now, church, our temptation is rather old. The temptation that you and I fall for, the temptation to take his place, because that's in essence where everybody goes wrong. We try to take God's place. We try to take his place. And we're not going around trying to have marble statues made of in our own image. We're not necessarily trying to become God for other people, but what we're trying to do is trying to become God for ourselves. Look at the garden. Adam and Eve. They fell to the temptation. Hey, you know, if you eat of this fruit, God knows the truth. Your eyes will be opened and, well, you'll understand good and evil. You'll be like him, really. And that idea of being like God, of being in his position, seemed like a good idea. So they did it. The Tower of Babel. Not too many chapters later, they all get together and say, hey, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower that rivals any other tower ever built. And we're going to work our way up to God so that we can be where he is. We can be like him. God said, well, I've got to frustrate that. They're getting out of their lane. They're not being faithful children. They're not sitting quietly next to me, trusting that I'm taking care of them. They think that they can climb their way up here and take running the universe on their own shoulders and do what I do. So he confused their language. The fall of Satan. The fall of Satan. Satan thought, you know what? I think I could run this place better than he can. I think I can be in charge better than he can. And look, church, we look at those and we think, yes, well, those are very extreme biblical examples. Church, this is what you and I fall for. This is what you and I fall for on a regular basis. It's the same temptation. It's the temptation of man. You and I fall for this lie that we can run things better than God can. That we want to actually be in charge. Give me the responsibility. Give me the responsibility of running my family. Give me the responsibility of running my company, of running my life, of running my own mind, heart, and soul within me. We want to be like God. We want to work our way up. We want to get to a vaulted place where he sits, and we think that we are somehow equal to the task, that we could do things better. And now, whichever way that you've fallen for that temptation, or whichever way the enemy has tried to use that temptation against you, we've all been there. We've all been there. And again, from the least of us to the greatest, we've all had that idea that, well, I could do that better. Let's just rip it from the headlines. Let's just rip it from the headlines. I'm sure the people under your roof are probably tired of your theories of how things are going with COVID-19 or what you would do if you were in charge of America, right? We've all had them. We take what information we get, we use our mind and the gifts that we've been given, and we try to figure things out and we analyze. Well, that was a good decision. Well, that wasn't a good decision. I'd have done this or they should have done that, right? Yeah, we've all been there. We've all done that. And it's, I hope you've been using this time to sit still and trust that God is going to take care of this. God is going to put us where God wants us. God is going to use us in his kingdom just as he needs to use us. See, you and I making all the decisions of we need to do this or we need to do that, that's God's place. Our place is like that weaned child that can sit quietly, contently at his side. That we don't need to be carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders because that's his job. And he can do it just fine without us. We need to learn our role. We need to humble ourselves. Because when we do, we receive that peace. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. What we're going to see in James chapter 4 is really how to do this on an everyday basis. How to live this out. James, as he writes to the church, he helps us keep our roles in their proper place. And really what that is God is the provider and we are receivers, recipients. We are receivers of God's grace, of God's mercy. Again, church, everything that God has done for us has to be received as a gift. It is why salvation, life itself, I mean, even with the modern doings of science, none of us made ourselves. None of us. We were made. We were created. And we can't make ourselves, and we can't save ourselves. It's all a gift of God. That everything good that we have is a gift from Him. And so James, what he does, we're in James chapter 4, what he does is he reminds believers and encourages believers to make sure that we stay as recipient. That we stay as a receiver of God's grace and mercy and not try to take the role of giver, because that's his job. That's his job. James chapter 4. Let's start in verse 4. Well, right in the middle of the paragraph, he starts it pretty strong. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So when we strive for power and authority that is not to be ours, he goes against us. He just stands up against us and he won't have any of that. But when we submit to him in humility, God provides the strength and the grace that we need for every challenge that we face in life. It's powerful scripture. It's a powerful message. If you want to be a friend with the world, well, you're going to be God's enemy. We can't have it both ways. We can't say, oh, well, you know, I love that salvation stuff. I love that free gift that he gives us. And so I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to play with the world. I'm going to go over here and allow my heart to be ruled by Satan. Because none of us was really in charge. I mean, that's another lie. It's one camp or the other. You're either belonging to God and you're faithful to God, or you belong to the enemy. There is no sitting in the middle. There really is no lukewarm. God told us what lukewarm is. Lukewarm tastes terrible. He spits you out. You're on God's side or you're on the enemy's side. And so he gives us this strong warning. He says, draw near to God and resist the devil. If we resist the enemy, if we say, you know what, I don't want to be in any part of that, he's going to flee from us. He's going to flee from us. We have to resist him. What else do we have to do? We have to draw near to God. We draw near to God and God draws near to us. How many times have you been in a situation in your life and you think, well, you know, this really sure is a mess, but I wonder where God is during all of this mess. But then you didn't take the time to draw near to God in the first place. It happens, doesn't it? We're living our lives and we just get ourselves in trouble. And we look around and we look up and we're like, well, wait a minute, where's God in all this? We have to draw near. We have to draw near. And verse 5. Oh, I love that promise. Do you think he was just wasting his time when he says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? I mean, we can't even give ourselves God's spirit. We don't do that. It's a gift. It's a gift. It is what we receive when we became Christians. Church, that's why conversion is so important. You've had the discussions with people who believe that it happens this way, and you have thoughts and feelings in your mind of it should go this way. But the whole purpose of conversion, becoming a Christian, if you will, how does one become a Christian? The whole purpose of the whole thing is very important, because to become a Christian, we must die to ourselves, that is, our authority running our own lives, and we must die to the power of sin that we have freely given ourselves to have the enemy control our life. So before we come to Christ, we belong to the enemy. We're not good people. We're not good people who just need a little help from God. That's why conversion is such a powerful thing. It's why Jesus says those verbs that he used back in Matthew chapter 18, turn and humble, turn and humble. If you don't turn, if you say, well, I'm a pretty good person, so if I'll just do a little church attendance, I'll add that onto my life and, you know, that'll make God happy. That's not what he says. He says you must turn and become like a child to enter his kingdom. You've got to trust him. You've got to trust him. And so our conversion, the baptism that we are given, we don't baptize ourselves. We don't do something ourselves, which we may want to take a look at that whole prayer of salvation thing. No, it is something that's done to us. That when one comes to Christ, he is baptized. It's a verb that's done to us. And so when we are lowered into the waters of baptism, we die. We die spiritually. We die to ourselves and we die to sin. And as we come out, as we are born again from the waters, Jesus connects us with him and he gifts us a portion of his spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that now that our temple, this body, has been washed clean, we are now fit to be a walking, living, breathing temple of the Spirit of God. That's why it all goes together. That's why it all goes together. That's why salvation theology is so important. It's a big deal. It's a big deal what we think about it, what we believe about it, what we say about it, what we share about it, what we practice about it. Church, it's why we get baptized. It's why we make the confession of faith. We say out loud in front of others, I believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. Salvation is a gift. We don't do it ourselves. We don't do it to ourselves. It's done for us. And so we go through this process, for lack of a better word, we allow ourselves to be baptized into his death, and we allow ourselves to be reborn by the regenerative power of God. And remember who God is. God is the one who has the power. God is the one who says, let there be. There's nothing there. God says, let there be, and then there is. That's power. That's power. The power of creation is the only evidence that we need to know that God's holding all the cards. God has all the power, because none of us can say, let there be. It just doesn't happen. We don't have it. We don't have it. We have the power to shape. We have the power to mold. But God has the power to create, to bring something out of nothing. That's why the creation story itself is so important, because it shows God's power. So church, as we think back to Psalm 131, and as we live our lives humbling ourselves before God, as we recognize, and you guys know me, I love the idea and the phrase, it's so important for us to understand who God is and who we are, and recognize that he is God and we are not. And so when we have humble hearts that understand that, if we are humble before God, He will provide the peace that we all wish for. And that's really, it's what we want, isn't it? I mean, guys, you come home from work, you want peace, right? Yeah, you're tired, you're worn out. And ladies too, any of you that are working, you come home and you want peace. You want the house to just, you don't want an uproar, you want peace. We hear the news and we hear so many things that are going on around us and we just, we wish for peace. Some of us are suffering with internal turmoil. Our hearts are rent within our chest. Our minds are kind of split or divergent, just trying to hold different ideas in them. And we just have inner turmoil within ourselves. And we want peace. We want to be able to put our head on the pillow at the end of a long day and just sleep. And sleep is a gift of God. It's a gift of God of a heart and a mind that are resting safely, humbly before our God. That's the gift that he promises. So, Psalm 131. It's a short song, and it should be read like a mantra, really, because what it does is it quiets our soul within us. It puts us in the right place. It puts us in the right place to receive everything that God has to give to us. There's so much in Scripture that God has to give to us, and we have to put ourselves in the right place to receive it. Okay, go ahead and get your supplies, get your family's communion supplies, and we're gonna enter into our Lord's Supper. Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to read a few verses here. Hebrews 9:23 says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But, as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Church, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then let's take the body of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we're following the teaching, the word, and the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who left for us this powerful, amazing meal that feeds our souls. The living bread, his own body. He came once to die to put away our sins, to put them away. And Father, we believe and we trust and we confess that when you put something away, it is put away. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for putting away our sins. And Father, as we partake of the body of Jesus, as we take this bread, we do so until we can do with him again in the kingdom. And it reminds our hearts of all of his promises to not have left us alone, but to grant us your Spirit. And that he will come again to save, to redeem, to bring us home. Father, we take the body of Jesus with thanksgiving, with sincerity, and with hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray together for the cup. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again, praising your name and thanking you for the gift of Jesus. Father, just as his blood, his life was spilled out on the ground for our sins, Father, we are grateful for this new covenant that you have made for us. The new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you that your ways that are so beyond imagination and understanding, that you showed us so much love by giving us the most precious gift of all, the life of your Son. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for accepting his life for ours by seeing his perfect life and accrediting his righteousness and his faithfulness to our account so that we could live eternal, so that we may be in your presence today and for all eternity. We take this cup together, celebrating all the awesome things you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, we are so very glad that you joined us today. Remember, we have a date on the calendar, June 7th. It is the first Sunday in June. So you may have to get your hair did. You may have to get that summer beach body going. I don't know. I don't know what quarantine has done to you, but we have something to shoot for together. But we're not waiting to be faithful till June 7th, all right? Humility and peace, our hearts and what God provides. Have a blessed week. Have a wonderful week. And we will see you next time.